without any limitations. Since the onset of the Israeli war of aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip, the United States has provided the Israeli regime with thousands of weapons consignments. Washington has also been supplying the Tel Aviv regime with ample political support by vetoing the United Nations Security Council resolutions that either hold the Israeli regime responsible for its atrocities or call for immediate cessation of its aggression. Meanwhile, the foreign ministers of Iran and Saudi Arabia have called for collective regional and international action to immediately end Israel's brutal attacks on Palestinian civilians in Gaza. In a phone conversation on Sunday, 29th of October, the Iranian foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian and his Saudi counterpart, Foreign Minister Prince Faisal bin Farhan, discussed the latest developments in Gaza. The Israeli regime has been pounding the besieged territory from the ground, sea and air over the past 23 days. Hossein Amir Abdollahian and Faisal bin Farhan said Gaza was in dire need of constant humanitarian aid and that the forced displacement of Palestinians by the Israeli regime needs to be countered. Meanwhile, the Saudi press agency reported that the two ministers discussed the escalation of fighting in the Gaza Strip and its surroundings. It said the top Iranian and Saudi diplomats underscored the international community's role in achieving a ceasefire and protecting Palestinian civilians in Gaza. The Israeli regime has been attacking the Gaza Strip in the wake of Operation Al-Aqsa Storm by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas on Saturday, 7th of October, which was in response to decades-long violence against Palestinians and recurrent incursions into the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque. The death toll since the start of the Israeli carnage on 7th of October has surpassed 8,000, with upwards of 20,500 Palestinians being wounded. 70% of the casualties in Gaza have been women, children, and the elderly. The Pakistani website BNN.network has also covered the same story and tells us more. As the conflict between the Israeli regime and Hamas intensifies in the Gaza Strip, the world watches with bated breath. The escalating violence has caught the attention of global leaders, eliciting a unified call from the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia's foreign ministers, urging an immediate end to Israel's attacks on Palestinian civilians in Gaza. The Iranian and Saudi foreign ministers on Sunday, 29th of October, underscored the urgent need for collective regional and international action to halt the hostilities and the forced displacement of Palestinians. Meanwhile, Iranian President Said Ebrahim Raisi has issued a stern warning. Israel's incessant bombardment of Gaza, President Raisi cautioned, might compel the world to act. President Raisi denounced the United States for its unyielding support of Israel and voiced that the Israeli regime's crimes have crossed all boundaries of acceptability. These statements are significant, especially considering Iran's insistence on its non-involvement in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Meanwhile, the United Nations Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territories, Francesca Albanese, presented a legal perspective. Albanese contended that Israel does not have the right to self-defense in the Gaza Strip due to its status as an occupying power. Francesca Albanese reasoned that Israel's military response to Hamas's attack has extended far beyond defending its territory and citizens, thereby violating international laws. The United Nations Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territories, Francesca Albanese, also condemned the Israeli military campaign in Gaza, which has resulted in the destruction of essential infrastructure, including hospitals, places of worship, and public markets. She criticized the indiscriminate targeting of civilians and expressed concern about the high death toll, particularly among Palestinian children. The situation in Gaza has reached a critical point. Over 1.6 million Palestinians have been forced to flee their homes in Gaza. The United Nations Relief and Works Agency, UNRWA, for Palestinian refugees in the Near East, has expressed concern about the breakdown of civil order in Gaza. With essential supplies running low, desperate residents have resorted to storming warehouses and distribution centers in the Gaza Strip. The conflict between the Israeli regime and Hamas has reached a critical point. The international community's call for an end to the violence and displacement is louder than ever. The situation in Gaza is dire, with a high death toll and a humanitarian crisis that requires urgent attention. The international community must take immediate action to address the ongoing conflict and work towards a peaceful resolution.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movies based on their religious themes. Well, one of those movies was The Offering that we started a couple of episodes ago with Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Tong. But before we delve into our critique, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Does God really exist? Is he a metaphor, like the Tower of Babel, which scholars believe never actually existed? We all know the story in Genesis. Man, speaking one tongue and full of pride, built a tower to reach the heavens. And in doing so, angered God, who destroyed the tower, scattered man over the face of the earth, and confused his language.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, trying to help me criticize the movie The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Tong. Well, Brother Yasser, let me start this episode with you about this part of the movie where the lecturer talks about God. And he says, does God really exist? Is he a metaphor like the Tower of Babel? Well, scholars believe it never existed. To be honest with you, because I'm coming from this linguistics background, we read all of those archaeological excavations and founds or findings about the Tower of Babel and what it where it came from. Actually, it originated from Genesis 11, verses from 11 to 9, basically. All right, the story of the Tower of Babel is narrated in that, in Genesis 11. What do we know about it, basically? Is it verified in the Quran, Brother Yasser, or by Muslim scholars? We know that linguists don't agree with the Bible here. They are not talking about the Tower of the Babel as it never existed, but they say that, what is, the content of the Bible, what is narrated in the Bible as to God confounding the language of the people building it, basically, by, if I'm not mistaken, by Nimrod. Of course, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but this is what the archaeologists and the linguists, talk about, like the Nimrod. And then it was revived by Nebuchadnezzar and another person, Hammurabi, if I'm not mistaken. Well, so what do we know about this? Is it verified in the Quran and or by Muslim scholars?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Such a tower is not mentioned anywhere in the Islamic sources, as far as I'm aware of. Mm-hmm. I have not seen it. I have seen it in the Bible, obviously. I have seen the story.
Right.
Whether it actually is something that existed in this particular material world, it's another discussion altogether. I mean, for example, in that same scene that you mentioned, he then goes on to say that, look, as you can see, the clear distinction between religion and science, and then using science as a means to prove religion, in terms of archaeological finds, that this was found, that was found.
Yes.
One of the problems with this, from a intellectual and philosophical point of view, is that the concept of, the misdaq, the referent, the instant. How do you know exactly that that thing that you found is that thing that is mentioned? You don't, because you are dealing with an historical document that you yourself now are assuming that this is that.
Yeah.
And we have this in Islam as well, right? Sayyid, maybe we'll be able to give us more details. Like, for example, in Kufa, we go to the house of Imam, is that the house of Imam Ali? Was he really there? Was something that was built later? On the side of it, there's a, I think there was, if I was last time I went, a very long time ago, a border. They said it was the palace of Amr ibn Sa'd ibn Abu Waqas, the Green Palace.
Yeah.
There was a border of it. Was it? You know, we don't know. We never saw it. History itself is not a science that can give you certainty. It can never give you that. It can give us a high probability.
Yeah, and the older it is more difficult actually to prove.
Exactly. Right? History itself, because all you're doing, you are living off a narration of somebody who himself did not see it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Take this what history is, right? Technically. There's no eyewitness unless the person actually gets hold of an eyewitness, which is very difficult, especially with, like you mentioned, things that are older. Again, the Bible, knowing that the Bible has been altered, knowing that there's stuff that has been added, knowing it was written by or changed from the original Hebrew to Greek and then back to different languages.
Yeah.
And saying that the tower itself was about language, right? That's what they said in the movie, right? If I remember correctly, it was one language and then God was singing and he scattered the languages. Such a story also in terms of, did this really happen like this? Did language itself spread like this? Language itself is a fascinating discussion.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I myself have come to become aware of by being in Iran, being with different people from different cultures,
mm-hmm.
is that you see this, there's a common aspect in all languages regarding certain things, especially when it comes to idioms. I don't know if you've noticed it. Like, regardless of, the person had no contact with anybody from that other place.
Mm-hmm.
But yet the idiom for mentioning of something is exactly the same. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's slight differences, but it means exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know, like, for example, in English you have this one, birds of a feather flock together. Right. And in Farsi you have the same thing.
Yeah. Kabutar, boss.
And in other languages you have the same thing. How, why? One is Latin, one comes from a completely different subsection of Latin, coming from the ancient Norwegians and so on. This one's coming from Sanskrit, coming down this way.
Mm.
Why? So then there must be a common denominator somewhere between all of these languages that these languages are coming from. Obviously, the further down you come, the further away you get from that idea.
Exactly.
But anyway, this was off the topic. But to answer your question about the Tower of Babel in the Islamic sources, no. I have not come across anything like this.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, the story of Genesis and stuff within the Bible is something that the Christians and the Jews themselves obviously have criticized. So what is like this? Was it just a story? Was it just a metaphor and an allegorical way of saying something?
True. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's take a break by listening to another part of the movie, The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Tong. And then we'll be back with his question and critique. So stay with us.
Where are we going? Sweetie, I know it's hard, but we're here to say goodbye to your mom.
No! No! You can't burn her! She's coming back! Mommy's coming back
She's
in 7 days!
She's not coming back, Katie.
No! No, Mommy! No! No! Mommy! No!
She's with God now.
No God would allow people like Anna and my mother to suffer the way they do.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers. We are trying to, of course, criticize the movie The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Tong. Sayyid Abdullah, let's talk about this part of this movie, The Offering. They are cremating the body in front of her kid, the woman's kid. And Jamie says, no God would allow people like Anna and my mother to suffer the way they did. It shows how angry she was, actually, at the whole situation and this Huntington's disease, actually, that, they inherited, all right? And they are carrying it with them through their genes, on and on. And this is basically the gist or the bottom line of most atheist reasoning, all right, about denying the existence of God. They say that if God exists, if you say God is very good, extremely good, all right, nothing but good, so how does God allow such sufferings to happen in the way they do, basically? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Oh, simple. Okay, let's for argument's sake say God is not there. You're an atheist, right? You believe God is not there? Then why are you suffering? Because either case, whether God is there or not, you're going to suffer.
Right.
Right? So I say God is there. You're trying to blame my God for making you suffer. But you don't believe in a God to begin with. But you're still suffering. Who are you going to blame your suffering for?
No, they're not going to blame God for it.
I'm
because
just saying,
they don't believe they.
Yeah, I'm just going for argument's sake. They're saying, why would God allow this? Either you believe in God and say
no, they say that because God is like, extremely, what do you call it?
Merciful.
Knowledgeable, merciful, and
so,
powerful. So
I'm
if he's powerful enough, if
so
he knows that this is suffering, so you should stop it, actually.
So this is what I'm saying. I'm saying either you believe in a God, and it's a different case, or you don't believe in a God. If you don't believe in a God, then whether you suffer or not is going to do with God, because you don't believe in him anyway. If you believe in God, and then you say, why is God making me suffer? Then obviously you haven't understood who God is. So it's a matter of your understanding of God.
Yeah.
So you have to understand that if you believe in a God, obviously, this is the talk. If you believe in a God, then you have to understand that God does not do anything without a reason.
Mm-hmm.
One. Two, not everything happens in life is contributed to Allah or to God.
Mm-hmm.
Because most of the times it's cause and effect. Like if you, for example, if you have a disease or your family has a disease, if you go back into your lineage, you'll find someone got that disease. And usually they got that disease because of something they done. Like if I take a lot of drugs, mm-hmm. I'm going to pass it on in my genes to my kids. If I drink a lot of alcohol, I'm going to pass it to my kids.
Mm-hmm.
And along the line, this will continue. Only started because I done something wrong. So in life, most of the pain that we go through is cause and effect. Even Allah says, whatever happens in this life is because of what you did.
Yeah, exactly.
It's got nothing to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes we have to understand how God works and how life works instead of just throwing blames. It's because sometimes when you hit with something that you can't accept, you need a scapegoat.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it is you, someone around you, nature, or even God in this regard.
Thank
so this is
much.
How we all work as a human being. Sadly.
Thank you very much. Let's take a break by listening to another part of the movie, The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Long, and then we'll be back with this criticism. So don't go away.
Don't hurt us.
Mommy, is that you? Mommy?
Mommy?
He will kill every one of you. Who's he? He has many names.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. With me, Mahmoud, hosting this program. We are criticizing the movie The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Tong, with Said Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Well, Brother Yasser, let's talk about this part as the last question of this episode and the whole package of the episodes, actually, a set of episodes that we are criticizing this movie, The Offering. And that is about, near the end of the movie, where there is a ghost actually saying, "Don't hurt us." And I believe that she says that to another entity around. All right? Of course, they can't see it. I mean, the other actors and actresses. My question is, can ghosts or other supernatural entities hurt us, kill us, or kill the living? Can they impact on this living world?
It's a very intricate question, but you have to understand the manner of the material world.
Yes.
All right. So, first of all, the concept of ghosts, does such a thing exist in the Islamic or in any kind of... If you take it out, do things that are not material have influence on this world or not? Mm-hmm. As I mentioned, I think many times before, that yes, we see that there's a causal effect between the realms of existence that we have. We have three, according to the philosophers, and it's very general. Again, as I mentioned, in a very general way, we have four realms of existence that the mm-hmm. philosophers say.
Yes.
You have the divine realm, which is the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his attributes. You have the realm of the intellect. Again, not the intellect that we have in our heads, but there is a link between them, but it's a separate realm altogether. You have the realm of imagination, but mm-hmm. again, not imagination that me and you have, that we just think of a clown.
Yes.
No, not that type of imagination. It's called, this is just the terms that I use. Alim al-aql, alim al-misal. And you have alim al-madda, or the material realm that we have. And it's a causal relationship between the four realms. So therefore, if it's a causal relationship between the four realms, meaning that what, that this, the lower one is the if effect of the one higher than it, then obviously that which is higher than it can affect it. But in terms of what you mentioned, the concept of whether very likely, yes, demons or what we call them, shayateen or the devils or whatever you want to call them, they themselves will probably get a means or use a means in this a material means to impact and have a material effect. Because in the material world, only material effects, you know, can have a certain... or the one that you mentioned.
Basically, demons or the genies...
The genies or whatever.
They are material, aren't they? Because they're made of... No, they are made of the smoke or fire.
No, again, that's not what it
means.
Or at
least partly material.
Partly material.
Right.
So but they don't have... They're not fully material.
So they can touch the material. They can impact
the material. What it means is they can transverse between the two realms. Whereas
right.
we as human beings, in a physical body we have, cannot do that.
Yes.
Yeah, so they can go between the realms. They can... shapeshift.
Yeah.
One of the things they do is they shapeshift.
Exactly.
Right. They change form. So they can impact mm-hmm. in that particular, or use
right.
a means to do so.
Right.
But it's not a ghost. Like, can a soul, again, the concept of soul is another whole discussion, is
yeah.
what the ghost is like. They show in a movie a soul that we believe in Islam. No. That is not a soul.
Mm-hmm.
A soul is not something that just flies around and floats.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not what we mean by soul.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's not what we mean by soul.
Okay.
Or ruh, or spirit.
I see.
So again, like I said, it's a very intricate discussion. But one thing I just want to mention before we close is, in this movie, what is important is the concept of the deception of the shaitan. If you, one of the important questions you failed to see, the main point,
yeah.
main point was this, is that obviously when they were eating, and that last video that they showed of that particular lady, what did they do? It showed that I, as the devil, can heal your diseases.
Mm.
And you can come back to life.
Yeah,
as a deception.
After killing yourself.
Exactly.
This is deception.
That's
yeah.
deception. And then the priest said, because of this greatest of sins, which is suicide, that tower was building again. There was a good point in the movie that don't be deceived by everything that you see that looks miraculous to you.
Right.
There are things that may look miraculous to you.
Yeah.
And we have this in Islamic teachings, that the devil will deceive you with this.
Lures you.
Will lure you, exactly. Will draw you in and then basically cut off your neck.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser and Said Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie, The Offering, produced in 2016, directed by Kelvin Tong. Thank you very much for listening to us, and inshallah in the upcoming episodes we'll start criticizing a new movie, The Ninth Gate. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The deceased was found with a plastic bag over her head. Vices as a print were recovered from the bag, all belonging to her. The cause of death is asphyxiation.
That's not possible. Anna had no reason to kill herself. She's stronger than you think.
Aunt Jamie!
Katie.
We recovered a video from her computer.
God, forgive me.
You've seen that before.
Father?
In the room where my sister died.
You said your sister killed herself, so did my wife. Have something you need to see.
It's rising, Father.
What did you say?
The Tower of Babel. It's rising.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone. And here is a wonderful saying from the Commander of the Faithful and Leader of the Pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The most helpless of all persons is he who cannot find a few brothers during his life. But still more helpless is he who finds such a brother but loses him.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Israeli occupation jails.
Part 2.
The prisoners who have been exiled from their own cities and families soon after being released participate in the demonstration of prisoners' families, calling for stopping oppressing sentences against the exiled and prisoners.
Exiling the Palestinians, who are the original population of the land, is a well-known Israeli policy and has been practiced by the occupation from 1948 until now. Its main goal is to replace the Palestinians with settlements and settlers in the West Bank. For this reason, the Israelis imposed wave of exile actions like the Marj al-Zohar exile, the exile of the Nativity Church, and those who were already exiled to prison. There was an occupation policy to get rid of the land's original population. The deported lost his heritage, his roots, his past, his life, his relationships, all his memories, his whole experience, his personality.
Israel used to transfer the Palestinians who are accused by Israel that they are dangerous and they have secret files against them as one of the extreme violations of the international law.
The international law prevents the occupation and doesn't give the occupation the right to deport any Palestinian from the, his or her land. But they used this kind of violations or such decisions since long time ago against many Palestinians. Because Israel doesn't admit or recognize the international law.
بعد سبع سنين شفت ابني شوف ايش كانت حالتي
يعني. I saw my son after 7 years. You can imagine how I was waiting for his release. I could not know whether I was crying or confused. Looking at my watch for a while, laughing and crying for another, I was not able to utter a single word. Finally, when I saw Muhammad, I could not control my behavior. I started pulling him, and an Israeli soldier forcibly kept my son away. The soldier threatened me that if Muhammad and I would not stop pulling each other, he would not allow us to have a photo. Indeed, I wanted to hug my son rather than to have a photo with him.
كنا احنا يعني بدناش نتصور بس بدنا نحضن بعض.
يوم بدنا نزوره بده 16 ساعه 15 ساعه.
Visiting a prisoner takes 15 to 16 hours. We walk to the ICRC office at 4 o'clock. Then a lot of procedures start, taking the buses to Erez Crossing, waiting until it opens, passing the crossing to a security search, and then returning to the buses for a journey of 2 hours to arrive at the prison.
I wish I could live until the time when my son is released. I've been told he might be included in the first or second list of prisoners to be released. I pray to God to see him. Why not to see him? I can feel my wish coming true.
Prison prevented Muhammad Nashabat from bidding farewell to his mother before she had passed away. The crew accompanied Muhammad in his visit to the tomb. Yusuf is a child whose mother delivered him while she was imprisoned. Jail doors raised him in an endless flow of fear.
They deprived my baby from milk at the age of 2 months due to their claim that the Israeli milk companies closed. For me, the milk price was very expensive, so I weaned the baby off pressed milk and fed him bread and yogurt. Can you imagine this? Then the baby's temperature rose high and he had a convulsion. I thought I would lose my baby. And this all was because of the occupation's carelessness. The occupation never provided health care to the baby. He had not been checked by any doctor except one time. And I doubt whether that was a real doctor or an intelligence officer pretending.
Nashabat, the released prisoner, meets one of his prison friends after being released.
Welcome. How are you doing?
I am fine. How are you?
I am glad to see you.
How are your colleagues?
They are all fine. They send their warm greetings to you and wish you all the best.
Thank God for your release.
Thank you.
ما استخدموا معنا بس فقط اللي هو العذاب النفسي ولكن كمان انه العنف بالفترة اللي فاتت كان اللي هي هزة الرقبة.
They impose not only psychological torture on us but also violence. The most violent torture we feared was shaking the neck or the chest because it resulted in the brain shaking. But thanks God, we passed this experiment well, so we can bear any difficulty for the sake of our fair cause. We have chosen this way ourselves. Nobody forced us to do so. During the test of jail, interrogation happened 5 or 6 times each night. Three to five intelligence officers interrogated you in their office. They always spoke to us in an obscene tone, abusing and insulting us and our relatives. They aimed to weaken our will and self-confidence as Palestinian fighters.
كثير من الأحيان وإنت قاعد في الاعتقال أو في أي مكان آخر أنت بتعيد الشريط مرة أخرى قدام عينيك.
A prisoner always flashes back to the actions imposed on him in prison. These memories may also stimulate the ear, eye, and skin if the memories include torture. So the prisoner's mind becomes like a piece of sponge that absorbs events and actions in the jail from the beginning to the end. So the effects of imprisonment remain inside a human his whole life. Israeli violations towards the prisoners escalate every day. This can be noticed from the use of solitary confinement and torture, including some policies whose effects are not apparent, but leave an impact on all the prisoners. Israeli exile has many forms: interior, exterior, group, and individual. Individual exile is exiling a person from prison to a place out of his homeland or to the Gaza Strip. A good example is the case of the Nativity Church. Of 39 fighters, 26 were exiled to the Gaza Strip and 13 to European countries. So the forms and colors of exile policy the Israeli occupation applies are various.
They use the
78th item of the Fourth Geneva Convention, and they analyze it according to their benefits, the Israel security benefit, because one of the items of the conventions gives the occupation the right to impose any Palestinian to stay in his the same area, but not to transfer him from his own area to another geographical area, like what happened with these two in this case.
To me, the exiled person is similar to someone made naked in front of others. From this perspective, we found its effects dangerous to let such a person live with his memories far away. Even phone calls with his relatives could not compensate for his deprivation of his real environment, which he now misses.
The journey of suffering keeps on going, beginning from the ICRC office and ending in the Erez crossing, the line separating the Gaza Strip and the Israeli occupation. After this journey of challenge and humiliation ends, the relatives of the released prisoners can hardly meet their sons for a few minutes, a period that does not even get the mother's tears of this affecting meeting dried.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
الإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, welcome. This is another episode of today's special, and we're speaking about moderation in Islam.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. I never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you until I took the first step. That's when you opened the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
Today, Friday, is the 18th of Rabiul Thani, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 12th of Aban, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of November, 2023, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Al-Furqan, verse 67.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والذين إذا أنفقوا لم يسرفوا ولم يقتروا وكان بين ذلك قواما.
And they are those who, when they spend, do so not excessively or sparingly, but are ever between that justly moderate.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Imam Reza, peace be upon him, announced that moderate prodigality and expenditure is the famous criterion. Imam Sadiq, in a tradition, said, "To spend for the sake of falsehood is extravagance, though it is a little, and to be stingy in the path of the truth is thrifty and frugal." It is interesting that this verse speaks in a way that it takes the issue of spending something which is certain, so that it does not need mentioning, for it is one of the given duties of any man. The significance of moderation in Islam is the topic of this part. Moderation in religion means that one does not exaggerate and go beyond the limit set by Allah, and that one does not neglect it and fall short of the limit set by Allah. Moderation in religion means following the example of the Prophet. Exaggeration means trying to do more than he did, and negligence means not reaching that level. It is beautiful that the concept of moderation in Islam allows one to find balance in every action, whether it is religious, social, or private matters. It is the middle path between two ends of extremes, exaggeration and deficiency.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today in this show, we are trying to talk about the significance of moderation in Islam. We should cultivate moderation in our lifestyle and practices as Muslims to preserve peace in our multi-religious and multicultural society. There is some way to help us live constantly by moderation. One is to develop ourselves gradually and not overburdening ourselves. Second is to understand the main objective and philosophy of our religion. So to wrap it up, it is beautiful that the concept of moderation in Islam allows one to find balance in every action, whether it is religious, social, or private matter. It is the middle path between two ends of extremes, exaggeration and deficiency. Striving for moderation can be very challenging, but if we strive hard to hold on this golden principle in all aspects and areas, it can be the key to success in this world and hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the will and desire to understand and master the art of moderation in both worldly and religious matters. And Allah knows best. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, many thanks for staying tuned and listening to this show till the end of it. I hope you enjoyed it. I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Let's look at the ways to help us live consistently and constantly by moderation. Indulging in worldly affairs without paying heed to religious obligations is not recommended in Islam. God says about those people what means, whereas they who are bent on denying the truth shall have, even though they may enjoy their life in this world and eat as cattle eat the fire of the hereafter for their abode. You can find this concept in chapter Muhammad in the Holy Quran, verse 12. New Muslims might think that in their transition period, they should abandon everything in this life and focus only on strengthening their relation with Allah. They are right in seeking a strong connection with Allah. However, they are not right in rejecting this life. The following hadith explains the course of action that the Prophet adopted. A group of three men came to the houses of the Prophet asking how the Prophet worshipped Allah, and when they were informed about that, they considered their worship insufficient. Then one of them said, "I will offer the prayer throughout the night forever." The other said, "I will fast throughout the year and will not break my fast." The third said, "I will keep away from women and will never marry." Allah's apostle came to them and said, "Are you the same people who said so and so? By Allah, I am more submissive to Allah and more afraid to Him than you. Yet I fast and break my fast, and I do sleep and also marry women. So he who does not follow my tradition and religion is not from me, not one of my followers." Allahu, 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 Allah, Allahu, 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 Allah, Allahu, 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 Allah, Allahu, 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 Allah. Moderation is a virtue. The teachings of Islam are based on moderation, spirituality, and morality. In every aspect of life, Islamic teachings negate extreme activity. Whoever wants to make Islam a tough religion, he is a loser, and he makes others to be frustrated and upset. On the other hand, whoever follows the teachings of Islam with moderation is going to enjoy his life and to improve his manners. He is to live in peace and harmony. He will attract many people to join Islam and to the teachings of Islam with ease and happiness. Allah, the Almighty, informs us in the Holy Quran about the good practicing Muslims, that when they spend their money, they are on the moderate side. They don't behave as extremists. Allah the Almighty also informed us that when we eat or drink, we should not be extravagant, but we should be moderate.
This is where Islam becomes a moderate faith and a moderate religion. Compared to all other nations, all other religions, Islam is the moderate one. Allah says, we made you, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, so that you may be witnesses upon others. The Quran is telling us Muslims that we are the scale, that this nation, the nation of Islam, is the scale for others. Meaning, how do we judge whether others are extreme or non-extreme? Based upon us, based upon our beliefs and our practices. We are the scale. We are the example. We are the scale and we are the example, as I will mention. We're the scale between two extremes. Hence, we are the witness. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Al-Alam al-Tabatabai and al-Sheikh Nasir Makarim al-Shirazi, they say, لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, so that you may be an example for others. Shahid. أَتَيْتُ بِشَاهِدٍ, when we say in Arabic, I brought an example. In Arabic, when we say, I want to set an example, I say shahid. Shahid means example. So that you may be an example for others. So that Allah will tell the Christians, you had an example. Allah will tell Jews, you had an example. Allah will tell pagans that there was a nation that was exemplary for you in their rituals, in their ideology, in their theology. Everything about Islam is moderate. So that we may be an example for other faiths and religions. We set an example. We set the scale in moderation. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونُ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. And the Prophet is your scale and is your witness, meaning your example. Who is our if we are an example for other nations, who is our example? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is our example. He's the exemplary figure that we learn from. And we are the exemplary figures for other nations. So we are judged based upon Rasulullah. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. You have in Rasulullah the best example, the best role model. He's a role model. And we are a role model for other nations. We are an example for other nations.
That was all for this episode of today's special. Thank you for joining us. And have a nice time. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Ali Imami.
لفت إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لفت إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Is yours and which is mine, Palestine. And you, good earth, glorious land. Now I offer my son to you. See, I offer my son to you. Only to you I lifted his head from his mother's arms. I put him on your chest, still in rain, to water you, you who have my roots. Palestine.
Tears and your brother's cry have to take us on, have to take us on. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my dear, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Some of thee inside my aching heart, some of thee inside our land, our blood joins in sacrifice, sacrifice. Your blood roots me here.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel continues its indiscriminate strikes on the besieged Gaza Strip for a 28th straight day, targeting more civilian infrastructure, including four school shelters. Human rights experts warn of a looming humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza, saying time is running out.